each taking a paragraph and walking through. So we'll have a passage preached, then a song, then a passage preached, then another song, and then the third passage preached, and then another song, and then we'll have communion together. So Dave Huddle's going to come first in Galatians chapter 3, then Gene Powell, and then Douglas Gonsalves will preach the third portion of this passage. So I really appreciate these men, the work they put into preparing, and we love to hear the word. So Dave, come and bring the word to us.
Good evening. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to divide your word. We thank you for the Spirit that has guided each one. Says the law brings a curse. And here's the scripture, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. 12 says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does not, but the man who does them shall live by them. My question tonight is, have we been delivered from the curse? My references is the Galatians study by Charles Swindoll, Galatians by John MacArthur, my own study Bible by MacArthur, and lots of prayer and the Holy Spirit. To paraphrase these verses, we start with verse 10. The sentence, as many as are of the works of the law, means those attempting to earn salvation by keeping the law. Under the curse shows that failure to perfectly keep the law brings divine judgment and condemnation. One violation of the law deserves the curse of God. The phrase, all things, means no one can keep all the commands of the law, not even the strict Pharisees like Saul of Tarsus. Paraphrasing verse 11, the word justified means being made righteous before God. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, says that justification does not come from keeping the law. Justification is by faith alone. Verse 12 says, the law is not of faith. Justification by faith and justification by keeping the law are mutually exclusive. You cannot mix oil and water. The book of Galatians is often referred to as a letter of liberation. Paul wrote this letter to warn the Galatians to get back to the gospel's simple message, faith in the finished work of Christ, faith in Christ alone. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 remind the Galatians then and us today of the curse of the law. God demands perfection in keeping every jot and tittle of the law. If you chip one corner of the glass, it destroys the whole window. Deuteronomy 27:26 makes this abundantly clear. Cursed is is the one who does not confirm all words of this law, and the people shall say amen. Verse 11. Again, this verse shows that justification is by faith alone. Habakkuk 2:4 proves this. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Some of life's issues are either or rather than both and. For example, you're either married or you're single. You can't be both at the same time. Faith and works are mutually exclusive and cannot be mixed. Human wages nullifies God's perfect grace. God's grace eliminates human effort and works. Therefore, those who try to live under the law sentence themselves to death. Let me repeat that. Therefore, those that try to live under the law sentence themselves to death. Keeping the law is a matter of doing. Faith is believing what has already been done. So we must ask ourselves, are we truly relying on faith alone, or do we put stock in our contribution to our salvation? We have nothing to offer, only our sins and failures. Do we take the liberation that Christ so freely gives, or do we contribute and sentence ourselves to death? Remember, you can't be married and single.
Thank you, Dave. Faith in Christ alone. Those who live under the law sentence themselves to death. That's great to ponder, which leads us into, as a great segue, into our next song, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. It's 405, if you had a hymnal. We don't have a computer, that's why you don't have words up there, so I'm relying on your memories. But if not, you can just listen and join in on the chorus, because I think you all know. But this song is a personal favorite of mine. My faith has found a resting place. It's from that Christ alone that he's talking about. There was a time in my life when I struggled with doubt. So, what is it that I do? I really believe what I say I believe. I think I do, but how do I know I do? A lot of gymnastics going on in my head, and my mind came back to two things. I think that Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means nothing. If you're in Christ, you believe Christ, there's no condemnation, there's no doubt. And so, of course, my upbringing, I learned a lot. We sang a lot of these songs growing up, and I'm so thankful for that. And of course, those were kind of coming in at the beginning when I was young, but this song was one that my mind went right to without a hymnal. My mind just went to this one. My faith has found a resting place. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. Sorry. Those are great words. Let's sing them. We're going to do all four. I'll try to belt them out for you so you can kind of catch in if you forget. So, but we got the chorus. All know that, so let's sing. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Lord God, we thank you for just the opportunity to live in a country that's free and be able to read and process your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that I will bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. My verses are verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3. They read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on all Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I've titled my sermonette, Cursed for Me and You. I put me first because I feel that even if it was just me, he would have came, and he would have died for me. My three points are redeemed, cursed, and blessed. Redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus on the tree. Jesus paid the price to set me free. And not just me, but all who would believe. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And I thought about that word redeemed, and it reminded me of something from when I was a kid. And I venture to say that anybody in here who's past the age of 40 years old has taken pop bottles back into the store to get the money back out. And I thought about that, and I said, that's all I was, just a dirty vessel that Jesus cleaned up and brought back. And it just amazed me that he would be willing to do that for me, because I'm not worthy, and I never will be. Cursed, Jesus was beaten, mocked, and crucified for me and you. He didn't despise the cross. He knew it was our only way to salvation. And again, because of me. I know what I've done in my life. I can't say that for anybody else. But I know that he took the beating. He stood there in front of Pilate. And he was renounced. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon. He was treated like the dirt, like me, like I should have been. But he took it for me, and I, like I said, I'm still at this point, it's very hard for me to comprehend why he would want to do that. But I'm thankful that he did. Blessed. God blessed Abraham because he was faithful and believed God. All of us who have taken that step of faith in Jesus has the same blessing. Unlike Abraham, who took God at his word, God's only son paid a price we couldn't pay, no matter what. Paul, the author of Galatians, knew this fact all too well. He had his first encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. It turned out to be a very, very eye-opening. Each one of us who knows Jesus has our own Damascus Road experience. Probably not as blinding as Paul's, but just as profound. I remember when I got saved, and that day was one I sat on the pew where the pastor preached, and when he sent the put out the invitation to come forward. I felt to get off that pew was a 100-foot drop. Once I stood up, my feet couldn't move fast enough to get down from it. That moment, it brought us to our knees and made us know our need for a Savior. When we humble ourselves is when God can and will use us to glorify Him. I'm thankful for the opportunity God has given me to participate in this program with the Preachers in Training. And I'm thankful for the confidence that Pastor Brad has had in me, although I know I still need a lot more training. Close. Pastor Brad shared a story about someone who was put in an uncomfortable position when the pastor of his church was unable to make it to that service. He preached Isaiah 45:22. It says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else." If you're listening to this message and don't know this God I speak of, I urge you to wait no longer. Jesus is the only way to be saved. He redeemed me, and He will do the same for you. Come and receive the blessing. Jesus was made a curse me and you. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." It should have been me.
Thank you, Gene. I think we can all associate with that very much, redeemed, a dirty vessel that has been bought back. Believe it or not, I do remember taking in bottles. I know I don't look like I do, but I do. I remember you took them in, you got 10 cents for every bottle, and then it was cans and whatever. But yeah, that's a good picture. A dirty vessel is being bought back, and He bought us back through taking the curse that we deserved, so that we might be blessed, so that we might receive, the last part of that verse says in my Bible, we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which gives us hope, which is our next song. My hope is in the Lord, And again, I'm going to do all four verses, and if you don't know all the verses, well, then you'll just have to listen to my golden pipes, rusty as they may be. And but I think you'll remember this one. This is another good foundational verse, one or song that I go to as well. This is the other one I have in my Bible. I just love this one. I love its message, and we need it. So let's sing. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting light and life he freely gives. Nonetheless, his grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting light and life he free.
I don't know about you, but I just as I was listening to Gene, I just want to spend more time to that talk that we were bought by Christ and that he turned curse for us. That was so great. Thank you, Gene. So my verse is 15 to 18, but I'm just going to give you an overview of what Paul has been writing before. First, he starts with introduction to the church. He introduced this, there's just one gospel, and if somebody else tells something different, he said, let him be accursed. And then people were questioning if he was called by God or not, and then people were questioning about if he was apostle or not, and even he was saying, look to this. And then chapter 2, he switched, and then he starts looking to this law. And the first address it's to Peter. Peter was not taking serious faith, I was not taking serious the salvation by faith alone. And he was kind of like, I have to add this. So Paul says, no, look at this. And that's what we see in Acts 15 about that whole talk about faith. Salvation by faith alone, the disciples. But after that, he talks about the law and the law and the law for the whole chapter 2, the rest of chapter 2, 3, and then it's all on this book, the law. If you just look at chapter 3, verse 1, how Paul addressed this subject. You can see that he raised his voice as he was writing this letter. He call it, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has taken you from this? You were saying you started by faith and now you're going back to the law. And that's what he's trying to address. Why are you going back to the law when you were saved by faith? So as we read verse 15 to 18, I'm just going to give an overview about the law as Paul already addressed this. And then my second part, it will be this promise that he tries now to point over the law here. So brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as one can set, no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it's in this case. The promise were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do with the promise. For inheritance depends on the law, then no longer depends on the promise. But God in grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So let's just overview what Paul already talked about the law. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15 says that no one will be justified by observing the law. 16, by observing the law, no one will be justified again, he says. And then he personally says about the law, I died to the law, chapter 2, verse 19, so I might live now for God. Chapter 2, 21 says that if righteous could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He is raising the point here until he is going to put and display, look, the law, it's not sufficient for salvation. He continues, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? As we heard this morning, and Pastor mentioned, Ephesians 1 says this, the Spirit is a seal, a guarantee of inheritance that was promised to us. Chapter 3, verse 10, as was read today, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. So it says, if you are just observing the law, we are under a curse. It's sufficient for salvation. Verse 11, clear, no one is justified before God by the law. Chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not based on faith. And if you remember verses of Hebrews 11, where the whole chapter is written by all those heroes of faith, there's verse 11, chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Paul is trying to put and display this insufficient and expose the law. Not saying that the law is wrong, he's saying if you trust for salvation, it's insufficient. So he says, so what is the purpose of the law? And then he says, it was added because of transgression to the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. So is the law bad? Verse 21, chapter 3 says, no. Is the law opposed to promise? Absolutely not. So the law, as he explains here, says, verse 21, it was given, verse 24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So a law was given to the people to lead us to Christ. So there was a lot of people in this church going back to the law, starting in faith, receiving the message, the gospel, the saves. Now they're switching to this law, or even they were adding to this faith. So what is the importance of the promise? So we're going to see the sufficient of the promise, or the promise of the justification by faith alone. And Paul will use these three verses or more to remind us the importance of the promise. You guys see that importance of the promise in three ways. The first one is the explanation of the promise, verse 15 to 16. He is going to use a couple points there to explain the promise. The second, it will be Christ is the object and the meaning of the promise. And the third one will be the inheritance that was promised, of the promise. So let's start explanation of the promise. Verse 15 says, brothers, let me take the example from everyday life. This is one, no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it's in this case. So he's saying, look, the promise is true, is authentic, just like if you are doing a promise to somebody else here. Example, if we're getting married, you cannot add or set aside any other thing if it was already established. So he is saying the promise that God gave it to us has authenticity. It was given from God, and now he cannot set aside or add to anything. Even us, we cannot set aside the promise or add to anything that was already established. So Paul starts going to the recipient of the, or the address of this promise, that to Abraham and to his seed. If you go back, remember of the promise that was given in Genesis 12, that says, Abraham, you know, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your great, your name great. I will be, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So how that blessing is now to us here? Let's look it up. Verse 16 says, the promise were spoken to Abraham, to his seed. The scriptures does not say to his seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. God already set a promise before the law about this standard of living by faith. Start with, as Paul brings him, Abraham, saying, look, he did not need law to live a life of faith. But he lived a life by faith. And if you look into Hebrews 11, says that he died even living by faith. So he carried that faith into his death. So, let's go to the second point. Christ is the object of meaning of promise. Look at there, it says verse 16, it says, meaning one person, who is Christ. So Christ is the fulfillment of the promise. Christ is the meaning of through the promise would be established. And also Christ is the object of the promise. If we take Christ out of the promise is not fulfilled or enough. So Christ was always the intent of the promise that God gave it to Abraham. The promise says that a great nation would come through Abraham, from Abraham and through his seeds. The nation that God promised was a nation of faith, a nation that which was rooted in Christ. So there comes the inheritance. Inheritance, the promise. Paul says the inheritance was not depending on the law. Because if it depends on the promise in the law, Christ died for nothing. If carrying the law was enough to be saved, Christ died for nothing. And all the inheritance would be just depending on the law. But Paul is saying, look, Christ, it's the promise depends in Christ. In Christ now, God now gave us this promise by faith and by grace. bring us to a point here. So what do Paul wants to teach us here? So he explains that law came after the promise given to Abraham. Is the law bad where it's all it is not? Is the law opposed to the promise? No. So why the law? So law was used as points of after, the verses after it says, the law was used to identify a need for God, for Christ. And then he says over there, a mediator. The law was putting us to, like, we need a mediator because we're not good with God. So the question is here, are we trusting in our own doings to be justified? Are we coming to church to be justified? Or are we reading our Bibles just to be justified? Or are we helping the need to be justified? Or are we observing the law to be justified? Or are we living a life by faith? As Paul says here in verse... Verse 23 says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Again and again he says, justification is by faith. He's now bringing this promise that justification is by faith coming through the seed of Christ. So, question for the day-to-day here, what are we doing in our days that requires faith? If you look, Paul is just exposing law, faith, and promise, and he's saying, look, we must live a life by faith. To please God, we must trust in Him. When we trust in His sacrifice, we trust on the promise that He gave to Abraham. So the question is, what are we doing that requires faith? Trust in Him? Are we coming to church because we're thankful to the gift that He gave us of salvation? Are we doing, trying to take the gospel to many people because we are so deeply in love to this Savior? Or are we just keeping to ourselves? What are we doing that requires faith? I did the same question last week to the boys, to the youth group. What are we doing that requires faith? And if you evaluate your life, you go through a day, and it's wake up in the morning, do this, do that, do that. Even the chair that we're sitting right now requires faith. We drive our cars, trusting that the person will keep on the lane that he must be. But now, are we trusting God the same way to care us, to support us, to guide our lives to? Paul is passionate here because he's saying, through the law, we're prisoners, but in Christ we have freedom. In Christ we have this inheritance given to us.